Let me begin by saying tonight how much I appreciate very much the invitation to be with you in your summer series again this year. It is always a tremendous pleasure for me to have opportunity to be here at Camden Avenue. I know so many of you and love you and have grown to love you more and more throughout the years. And it is truly a joy for me every time I have the opportunity to be here and to fellowship with you, and especially to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and to study together. It has been a great day for me. Had opportunity for our mother and I to come down and join my sister Tammy, and she treated us to dinner tonight, and that was very nice of her. We enjoyed that very much, had a good meal, but having opportunity to be with them and to enjoy their company is always a special treat to me. But then to follow that up by being here and to enjoy this wonderful occasion is truly a wonderful thing for me. And so I appreciate that invitation so very, very much. We've been asked to deal with tonight the subject of divine wisdom. That is the only kind that is worthy of our consideration tonight. It is the case that the alternative to that would be earthly wisdom, or if you will, worldly wisdom, or the wisdom of men. And we know that those things are certainly dangerous for us. We know that in Romans chapter 1, for example, the Apostle Paul spoke of those who had rejected God in their own knowledge, but they thought themselves to be wise in their own mind. Well, that's certainly the opposite of what we find recommended to us from the Word of God. Wisdom that is worthwhile for us, that which we ought to strive for and to achieve in our life, is that wisdom which is from above. It is that wisdom that comes from God Almighty. In the 111th Psalm, and in verse 10, the psalmist said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." That's the passage that we were to start off with tonight. A passage that here tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you have this idea that follows up of a good understanding. Now you have three terms, if you will. You have this idea of wisdom, and then you've got the term knowledge, and you've got the term understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. When you look at the Word of God, often those three terms are used interchangeably. And even though they're used interchangeably, we notice that they aren't exactly the same, that there is a variation between them. We might illustrate it in this way. Imagine, if you will, a mother who is doing the ironing. I don't know how many people iron anymore, or how many people know what an iron is anymore. But just imagine, if you will, a mother, and she's ironing. And the little girl, she is there, her daughter is watching her iron and how that she does that so neatly and so meticulously, and the phone rings. And the mother goes to answer the phone, and she says to the little girl, "Now don't you touch that iron, it is hot." Now, she goes and answers the phone, and the little girl looks at that iron, and she remembers how her mother was using that iron, and you know, she really wanted to try out ironing. But she had knowledge. Her mother left her with knowledge. And that knowledge is that if you touch the iron, you need to know that it's hot. The little girl knew that the iron was hot. And so she picked up the iron anyway. And she began to try to iron the garment just like her mother. But she heard her mother coming, and so she put it back real fast. In the process, she touched the iron against her skin, and it burned her. And it hurt her, as we know that it would. And now she has understanding. You see, she had the knowledge that the iron was hot, and now She has the understanding of what hot means. And so her mother began ironing again, and a little bit later the phone rang again, a second time. And she went to answer that phone, and she says to the little girl, "Now listen, don't you touch this iron, it is hot." She already knows that. She had that knowledge. She has the understanding of what hot means. But you know, she really wanted to be like her mother, and she looked at that iron, and she really badly wanted to be just like her mother. And the iron, just like her mother. But she didn't touch the iron. This time, she didn't touch the iron. She just left the iron be. And that is wisdom. Through the knowledge that she had, she came to a better understanding. As a result of that understanding, that life experience, the putting that into practice in her life, the knowing and the coming to a better understanding through practice in life, practical understanding, she developed a morsel of wisdom in her life. And so there are the variations of those words. But in this particular passage, we find in Psalm 111 and verse 10 that he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding." Good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And we learn three things about wisdom from these few words that I'd like to briefly share with you. The first of which is that we find here the availability of wisdom. Here we see that the psalmist says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here he tells us about the beginning of wisdom and where it is. And we understand from that the implication of that if this is the beginning of wisdom, and then we can know where it is, and we can know that because of what the psalmist says about it, that it is obtainable, we see the availability of that wisdom. This identifies where wisdom begins, and that speaks to its availability. You know, James said in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And so, that's the kind of wisdom that we're talking about tonight. It's divine wisdom. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God. Why God? Why go to God? Why ask this wisdom of God? Because divine wisdom is the only kind of wisdom that will serve you well in your life. It's the only kind of wisdom that will help you live the kind of life that will ultimately please God. It's the only kind of wisdom that will help you to live the kind of life that can be blessed by God both now and for eternity. The second thing that I would observe from these words is the acquisition of wisdom. It's one thing to know that wisdom is available. It's another thing to know that we can acquire that wisdom. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom of God may be acquired through a proper sense of reverence for the Lord. There's the beginning of it. It begins with a proper sense of reverence for God. Let that soak in. Divine wisdom begins with a proper sense of reverence and awe and respect for Almighty God. Eddie Clower stated, and I quote, "Where there is no fear of God, there can be no real wisdom. The fear of God must live in the heart before the heart can develop its wisdom." But then thirdly, let us notice the advantage of wisdom. He goes on to say, the psalmist goes on to say, "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." You see, it requires obedience. A good understanding belongs to those who have proper reverence for God and a willingness to be obedient to God, who obey his commandments. The one who fears God and demonstrates true wisdom through obedience to the will of God is one who will be blessed by God. The psalmist put it this way in the very first psalm, and verse 3, when he said he shall be that blessed man that he's talking about there. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and then whatever he does shall prosper. You see, divine wisdom will serve to provide an advantage to our life. We have an advantage in life. In all that we do in life and how that you live in life, you have an advantage over so many other folks in this world because you have a reverential fear and awe of Almighty God, with a willingness to accept what God says to you through His holy word, and you're willing to take that and put it into practice in your life by an obedient life every day that you live before God. And that provides you with the wisdom that you need to be pleasing to God, and the benefits that come along with that, the advantages that are there, are significant indeed. Never underestimate the power of the happiness and the joy and the peace that you have in your life because of your willingness to accept God for who He is. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, that would represent the overwhelming majority of those who inhabit this world, those who perhaps believe in God, those who perhaps would even believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but are not willing to do what He commands. You're the exception to that rule. And there's great advantage to that, represented by the divine wisdom that exists in your life. What Psalm 111 and verse 10 says about wisdom appears twice in the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible open, I'd encourage you, if you would, to just turn over to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to spend some time there tonight. But go to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, notice, if you will, in verse number 7, there Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You find it a second time. If we go over to Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so we see that the message of the psalmist in Psalm 111 and verse 10 is found at least twice in the book of Proverbs. I'd suggest to you that a study of divine wisdom would have to consider the insight that's provided to us by a study of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it was written by the wisest man ever to live in this world, save our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was written by Solomon. And so, for our study tonight, I'd like for us to consider three things about wisdom, divine wisdom, that we might learn from the book of Proverbs. Now, there's a whole bunch more that we could learn, but because of our time restraint tonight, we want to look at three things. Let me just suggest three things to you tonight as we think about divine wisdom and what we learn from it from the book of Proverbs. I'd like for us to begin by noticing, number one, the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 20. The Bible there says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares." You find multiple times in the book of Proverbs this idea of wisdom calling. Wisdom calls. Wisdom calls. Wisdom is personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs. I think that God elevates women in a subtle way here in the book of Proverbs, when you find that as the book of Proverbs begins and then sprinkled throughout, especially the first five or six chapters of the book, we find wisdom personified as a woman. That is, taking on those characteristics of human form, specifically of the female variety. Now, ladies, You ought to feel especially good about the idea that when you begin the book of Proverbs, what do you have? You have wisdom personified as a woman. That's a high compliment. And then what do you have? You get to the end of the book of Proverbs, you have Proverbs 31, and what do you find there? The virtuous woman. Think about the elevation of women just in this one book. Wisdom personified as a woman. A couple of things that we'd notice here about the call of wisdom. I'd like for us to notice the sound of wisdom's call. He says that wisdom calls. What does that sound like? What does wisdom's call sound like? You know, my wife and I have two sons, and we're avid turkey hunters. I didn't say we were good turkey hunters. I said we were avid turkey hunters. We love to turkey hunt. And the boys just, they really like to do it. They can't wait from one season to another. We enjoy that together. We have a variety of turkey calls. They're mouth calls. They're friction calls. They're all kinds of calls. And we have a pretty wide variety of calls among us. And the interesting thing about it is each one of those calls are a little different. They're all a little different. Like you fishermen, you got, 8,763 baits. Why do you have them? Because they're not all the same. They're all just a little different. And when a new one comes out, you know what? You got to have it, don't you? I mean, that's the one. That new one, that's the one. It's going to be the killer bait. And the same is true when it comes to turkey calls or duck calls or whatever the case may be. They're calls. And you think, well, I got a call. That's one's good enough. But, they're different. And each one of them has a sound that is distinct to that call. It is a distinctive sound. And I'd suggest to you that wisdom's call is the same way. It is a distinctive call. What does wisdom's call sound like? What makes it different from all other calls? Well, let me suggest to you a couple of things that the writer of Proverbs says to us. Number one, let us notice that it is loud and noticeable. It's distinctive in that it's loud and it is noticeable. Look at Proverbs 1, 20 and 21 once again. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her works. We notice that she's there at the city's gate. You know, a lot of things went on at the gates of the city. It was a very busy place. There were lots of things that were accomplished at the gates of the city. And there were lots of things going on. If a person wanted to hire laborers to work, they would go to the city gates and they would find there people who maybe wanted to go and work for the day. It was the unemployment office, if you would. There were those that came there who had some kind of a case that they were being mistreated or whatever, and they could be heard there because there would be judges there that would hear their case. It was a courtroom, if you will. The marketplace was near the city's gates. There were all kinds of people there. And here's where that Solomon says that wisdom is, and she cries aloud, and she can be heard throughout the area of the city's gate. She's loud, and she's noticeable. You go on over to chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of a high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city and the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Now, what's the significance of that? I suggest to you that we see wisdom's call here. It's loud and it's noticeable. It can be heard. And I think the idea here is this, that the call of wisdom is available. It's not something that we just read about fictitiously. It's not something that we would read like a fairy tale, that it sounds too good to be true and it could never be ours, that we could never obtain it, that we could never possess it in our life. No, wisdom's call cannot be missed. It is there. It is allowed, and it can be observed. Secondly, Solomon says it's clear. It is a call that's not fuzzy. It's not scratchy. It's not like that, you know, pulling up to Dairy Queen, you know, place your order, and that sound that comes over that's supposed to say, may I help you, but it sounds like, you know, someone that's kidnapped your spouse and wants ransom money. You see, it's clear. It's distinguishable. It can be heard. It can be identified. Again, in Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 17, the Bible says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Again, wisdom is speaking. Those who seek me will find me. Isn't that where Solomon found his wisdom? Isn't it the case that that was the request that he made of God, and God granted that request to him, and that's where he obtained his wisdom? But then let us notice not only the sound of wisdom's call, let us notice secondly the state of wisdom's call. Wisdom calls us to several things. For example, let us notice that wisdom calls us to a prolonged life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to notice verses 16 and 17. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, there the Bible says, length of days is in her right hand. Again, speaking of wisdom. And in her left hand, riches and honor. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In those two verses, I want us to notice four things that wisdom calls us to. Number one, wisdom calls us to a prolonged life. He says, length of days is in her right hand. Those who embrace wisdom are far more likely to find length of days than those whose hands find folly. Isn't that right? Back up, if you will, to Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. There Solomon says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You see, when we listen to God, and when we hear what he has to say to us, and we have come to know and to understand that the will of God is to be carried out in our life, that brings us to a point of wisdom. Living a life that's characterized by divine wisdom, he says, is a life that is conducive to length of days, to a prolonged life. Is it not true that Christians lead the happiest and most fulfilling lives of anybody on this planet? Jesus promised that would be the case. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Secondly, let us notice that wisdom calls us not only to a prolonged life, but wisdom calls us to a prosperous life. The second part of Proverbs 3 and verse 16, he says, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. You see, divine wisdom is that which calls us to a prosperous life. God wants us to prosper in life, and the faithful Christian lives honorably and is blessed by God. In Psalm 1 and verse 3 that we read just a little while ago, that blessed man, representing that life that's planted by the rivers of water, that verse ends by saying, and whatever he does shall prosper. It will prosper. Why? Because a life of obedience to God is a life that God wants to bless, and a life that God blesses is a life that is prosperous indeed. That was the promise of Jesus, was it not? In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this idea of not worrying, taking no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. And not worrying about what's going to happen on the morrow. What did he say? These are things that people worry about. They worry about food. They worry about fashion. They worry about the future. Jesus said in verse 33, you just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise of Jesus is you just keep your priorities straight in life. You just keep God first. You keep the kingdom first. You keep the practice of righteousness first in your life. And God will take care of you. That you'll live a life that is blessed by God. It is certainly a prosperous life in view of eternity. Living the Christian life in view of what we have in store for us when this life is no more is certainly in play here. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so we see that it is a prosperous life, a life that is blessed by God in view of an eternity that is blessed by God as well. Then let us notice in the third place that wisdom calls us to a pleasant life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17, he says concerning wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Now contrast that, if you will, with this phrase the proverb writer said when he said the way of the transgressor is, you could finish that, can't you? It's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. A life of sin is a hard life because of the consequences of sin that we know that are in play. But on the other hand, a life that is blessed by God, characterized by divine wisdom, is a life that is pleasant indeed. A life of sin is anything but pleasant, but divine wisdom calls us to a life that is pleasant. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's pretty pleasant, isn't it? The Lord is my, if the Lord is our shepherd, if he leads us, where does he lead us? Beside the still waters. Where does he make us to lie down? In green pastures. What about my cup? It overflows. It runneth over. You see, it's a pleasant life because it's a life blessed by the Lord. But then it's a peaceable life. Number four, divine wisdom calls us to a peaceful life. Proverbs 3 and verse 17 says, and all her paths are peace. You see, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talked about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then you get down to verse 9, and he talks about the God of peace. You see, we are able to have the peace of God because of the source of that peace, and that is the God of all peace. Wisdom calls us to a peaceful life. And then that's the call of wisdom, but in the second place tonight, let us notice, if you will, the criteria for wisdom. The criteria for wisdom. And for that, I'd like for us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, there in verses 5 through 9, there the Bible says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Now notice here, if you will, that it appears that in this passage that there are five things that Solomon wanted to emphasize to his son concerning wisdom, divine wisdom, the wisdom of God. Let me suggest to you those five things briefly. First of all, he deals with the pursuit of wisdom. In verse 5, what does he say? Get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget nor turn away from them. You know, the devil's very effective at glamorizing sin and the trivial pursuits that lure folks down a path that doesn't include God. And Solomon was well aware of that fact, and so to his son, I assume to be Rehoboam, and so to his son, he exclaims, get wisdom, get wisdom, get understanding, and don't ever turn away from it. He knew the power of the devil. He knew how persuasive Satan was. Solomon hadn't lived all these years of life without understanding something about temptation, about the problem of sin, about the consequences of sin, and he doesn't want his children to follow that same path. He doesn't want his children to overlook the power of Satan in the realm of temptation. And so he knows that the key to overcoming that is divine wisdom. And he says over and over and over again, get wisdom, get understanding, and don't ever turn away from it. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said there's just two ways. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and there is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Solomon's exhortation here is to pursue wisdom. Then let us notice in the second place the passion for wisdom in verse 6. In verse 6 he goes on to say, do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. You know, Solomon apparently was using the marriage relationship here as an analogy, if you will. An analogy of, again, wisdom personified as a woman. You know, when I was married, I received Melinda Hilvers in all her totality into my life. In about a week from now, that'll be about 33 years ago. I know I don't look 33, but you know, the years have been kind. But 33 years ago, we were married. And I received her into my life to be a part of my life. And I received her in all of her totality. And when we exchanged vows, I did not know all that I was receiving at that time. Marriage is the lifelong process of discovering all that was involved in making that commitment into a new relationship. I married a wise, loyal, loving woman who has enriched my life and has continued to enrich my life year after year after year after year. Solomon was telling his son to take wisdom as a man takes a bride. And he's saying to his son, love her. He was saying, engage your passions to wisdom. Invite her into your life. Cultivate her strengths. Court her counsel. Listen to her. Do what she suggests, and you'll never be sorry, and she'll never let you down. That's the passion. That's the love for wisdom. But then you get to verse 7, and he talks about the priority of wisdom. In verse 7, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. How could Solomon get it through his son's thick skull? I use a little liberty in describing that there. But seemingly that is the case. He's saying it over and over and over again. We do that to our children, don't we? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. But it doesn't keep us from telling them 1,001. And we say it over and over again. Why? Because we're not sure they're getting it. And he says it over and over again. There's no more important thing in life than obtaining wisdom. Once he had wisdom, he would have everything. And wisdom would guide and guard all of his other choices, all of his other decisions. Wisdom will decide what friends we make in life. It will determine our business choices. It'll decide whom we marry and how we bring up our children. It'll decide what we believe and how we behave. You see, wisdom has to take priority in our life. But then you get to verse 8 and you have the promotion of wisdom. He says, exalt her and she will promise you. She will bring you honor and you will, let me read that again. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. You see, there's the promotion of wisdom. We must put wisdom on a pedestal. We cannot think too highly of wisdom. We cannot overemphasize the importance of wisdom in our life. There are two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the word and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. Solomon urged us to exalt wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the word. Great is the folly of those who defame, deny, or disregard the wisdom of the Word of God. God's Word should occupy an exalted position in our hearts and in our minds. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm in verse 11, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then number 5, let us notice the prize of wisdom. Verse 9, he says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. The pursuit of wisdom, the passion for wisdom, the priority and promotion of wisdom will result in the prize of wisdom. A certain type of dignity and beauty is the ornament of every person who has acquired wisdom. The crown of glory adorns the brow of those who are in love with wisdom. But then briefly and thirdly, let us then just say something about the consequences of rejecting wisdom. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, Solomon now looks to his son and he warns him of the consequences of rejecting the wisdom of God, divine wisdom. When we turn our back on God, when we turn our back on the counsel of God, the word of God, and the wisdom of God, there's only one place that will lead us. That will lead us into a life of immorality. And so in the life of a young man, Solomon's son, he warned about an immoral woman. And in verse number 3, he says, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. He warns, if you turn your back on wisdom and you follow the folly of sin and immorality in your life, that there are great consequences to be paid. You will suffer loss in 3 major ways. It seems to me that Solomon is saying to his son, you'll suffer loss in 3 major ways, the first of which is personal loss. Verses 7 through 9, he says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. And you know why? Because you'll suffer personal loss of 4 things. Very quickly, you'll suffer the loss of honor. He talks of dishonor in verse 9 when he says, lest you give your honor to others. You'll suffer dishonor. Many men and women have had their reputation ruined by being caught in an embarrassing immoral relationship. One's reputation is most valuable. And Solomon asked, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Immorality will bring about dishonor. Secondly, it will bring about drudgery. Again, verse 9, your years to the cruel one. It'll give your years to the cruel run. The drudgery of life that comes about as a consequence for sin. Rejecting divine wisdom will lead to a life of immorality that produces misery that lasts a lifetime. David came to understand that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when he was told by Nathan, the sword shall never leave your house. And then thirdly, you'll suffer debt. Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. Immorality leads to debt. Sin is expensive. I've seen people commit adultery and then lose their spouse, their house, their children, their jobs, their friends, their wealth, and on and on and on that list could go. You remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He went into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. He went from wealth to eating with pigs in just a very short period of time. But then he'll suffer the loss of health. There is the problem of disease. In verse 11, you will mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. A whole lot of diseases await those who engage in sexual misconduct. But turning your back on divine wisdom not only will result in personal loss, it'll result in moral loss. Listen to verses 12 and 13 and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. The personal losses resulting from immorality are great, and the moral loss is even greater. All too often, while engaged in sin, the conscience is silent. But after the terrible deed, conscience is awakened. And then one suffers from the aftermath of that, of remorse and guilt and shame that is felt from a gnawing conscience. But then thirdly, there is spiritual loss. In verse 14, Solomon said, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. The worst loss of all is to bring disgrace and dishonor on the people of God and the circle of one's fellowship. And the disgrace of a church member is shared by the church. Sin brings reproach upon the church, and it often causes irreparable harm. And that's why we must never turn our back on wisdom's call. You see, all of this is avoided by believing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Listen to the words of Jesus as He closed out His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, they're beginning at about verse 24. Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount with these words. These are the words that He left them with. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Those are the words of Jesus, and every one of us fall into one of those two categories. Whether or not we're a wise man, building our house on the rock by hearing what Jesus said and putting that into practice in our life, hearing wisdom's call and answering that call and inviting the wisdom of God into our life. The question is tonight, how about you? How are you building your life? Are you living for God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you heard those words? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And have you obeyed those words? If you're a child of God and you allowed Satan to enter your life and lead you away from the Lord, you know that you need to come back tonight. That conscience that's gnawing at you to repent and to return, listen to that and come back to God tonight. Will you do so as together we stand and as we sing?